Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue our study of the fifth of the five golden links in the chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and we're talking now about glorification. We read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, to talk about glorification, I think we need to step back and think about salvation. And I'd like to talk about salvation's purpose, salvation's process, and salvation's performance. First of all, salvation's purpose. And the purpose of salvation is first and foremost to glorify God. We have been trying to emphasize that, and we see it here in this text. Back to verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That he might be the firstborn, first place, first position among many brethren. And so we need to understand that God's plan of salvation is first and foremost to glorify his Son. But secondly, we also know that the purpose of salvation is to restore fallen Adam. Adam, created in the image of God, fell in the Garden of Eden, as we know. How much of God's image does he retain? How much do we have? Some, to be sure. It's evident from various statements in Scripture that the whole image of God was not erased in Adam's fall. But it's also evident that a great deal of it was damaged, was marred. And so what God is doing is restoring sinful sons of Adam to that position that they enjoyed when Adam was created by God in the image of God without sin in the garden before the fall. And so the purpose of salvation beyond the first purpose, which is to glorify God and exalt his Son, is to reverse the effects of Adam's fall, to restore man to Adam's position before the fall, to the same level of fellowship with God, to the same position of being without death and decay. This, of course, requires reversing the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And here we are guilty of sin, and under that condemnation. How can we ever escape it? Well, salvation is God's plan to do that. And it is also to reverse the defilement of man's soul. Sin has not only condemned us, but it has also defiled us. And it has ruined our fellowship with God, separated us from God, and excluded us from the fellowship of God, and defiled our soul. And so the purpose of salvation is to reverse all that. It's also to reverse the destruction of man's body. The results of sin are aging, disease, and eventually physical death. And if salvation is going to deal with the sin problem, it has to deal with all of the aspects of it, all of the damages of sin. Which means that when we are fully and finally redeemed, we shall be like the Lord Jesus, including like the Lord in his resurrection body, his glorified body, delivered finally from every effect of sin. And so the purpose of salvation manward is to elevate the redeemed sons of Adam, not only back to Adam's original condition, but actually above Adam's original condition, with a greater righteousness than Adam had, because with Adam, of course, he was sinless before he sinned, but it was possible for him to sin, wasn't it? Obviously so, because he did. So for Adam, it was possible to sin or not to sin. Here, dear friends, is truly free will. And probably the only place you'll find it in Adam's race, truly. If you really want to make a study of the subject of free will, then think this through very carefully. Adam, before the fall, had a free will in the manner that most people talk about when they talk about man having free will. Man, since the fall, doesn't have a free will like Adam had before the fall. Adam, before the fall, had the possibility to sin or the possibility not to sin. He chose to sin. Since the fall, the descendants of Adam find it impossible not to sin. That doesn't mean that we have to sin every time that we can. It does mean that we can make choices sometimes not to sin on this particular occasion or in this particular way. But it's impossible for any descendant of Adam not to sin. How do you know? Well, there are many statements in the Bible that make that clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and so forth. But how many billions of people have been born since Adam? How many have lived without sin? How many sinless sons of Adam are there? And the answer is one big fat zero. There have been none because there can be none. With Adam, it was possible to sin or not to sin. He chose to sin. With the sons of Adam, it is impossible not to sin. No son of Adam is capable of choosing not to sin always. On certain occasions, you can choose not to sin certain sins, but it is impossible for any descendant of Adam to always choose not to sin. That's an impossibility. That's why free will, understood in that way, as if we have a perfectly neutral opportunity to either sin or not to sin, is just not so. However, here's the good news. Restored Adam, redeemed sons of God, will eventually be in a condition where it will be impossible to sin. We won't have free will either, will we, in heaven? Why? Because nobody can sin in heaven. We'll be sealed in perfection, and it will be impossible there to sin. If it were possible for people in heaven to sin, of course, when they sinned, they could no longer stay in heaven. People would be cast out of heaven on a regular basis. When they sinned, cast out. Sinned, cast out. So we're not going to have a free will in heaven. This thing that people hold up as if that's the highest good, that's the ultimate thing. Man has a free will, he must have a free will. That's the ultimate. Well, you won't have one in heaven. Oh, you say, that's all right, because we won't want to sin in heaven. Touche. That's exactly the point. We won't want to sin in heaven. God will have so remade us, so dealt with us in this work of salvation, when it's complete and final, and when we're in heaven, that we will have no desire to sin. It will be impossible for us to sin because it will be impossible for us to desire to sin. And if it's impossible for us to desire to sin, it's impossible to sin. But the question is, of course, now, is it possible for a fallen son of Adam living upon the earth to never desire to sin? Is that possible? No. Is it possible for a fallen son of Adam, unregenerated, to desire righteousness, to desire Christ, to desire things spiritual? And the answer is no. The Bible says no. He must be operated on from outside himself. The Holy Spirit must work in man's heart for him to have these desires. The natural man, the Bible tells us, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He neither wants to know them, nor is able to know them. So much for free will. Do you understand? You think about this in terms of will. Adam, before the fall, possible to sin or not to sin. There's free will. Fallen Adam, after the fall, impossible not to sin. No free will there. Restored Adam, in heaven, impossible to sin. No free will there. The only place where this free will as it's usually defined, ever existed was with Adam before the fall. And so, in salvation, God is going to elevate the redeemed sons of Adam above Adam's original condition. A greater glory, a heavenly existence, that's better than on the earth. We'll live in heaven. Being in a position where it's impossible to sin is better than the position Adam was in before the fall, where he could sin and certainly did. And the teaching of Scripture in all of this is that there have been two Adams in history. The first one failed, and the second one triumphed. The first one failed and plunged all who were in him into sin. He was the representative head of the human race. The federal head of the human race was Adam in the garden. Christ came along, the second Adam. And now he triumphed where the first Adam failed. He resisted temptation where the first Adam yielded. He lived the sinless life where the first Adam sinned. He rose triumphant from the grave when the first Adam went into the grave. And he secured all the benefits for his people that his triumphant life is able to secure. Adam plunged all of his people into the penalty of sin when he sinned. Christ exalted his people to the place where they can receive all the wonderful benefits of his life and death, and he did that for all who are in Christ. All who are in Adam die. All who are in Christ are made alive. Where do we need to be? We need to get to Christ. We need to be in Christ. If we are in Adam and only in Adam, we are headed for eternal destruction, death upon the earth, and eternal death to follow. If we are in Christ, we are no longer in Adam. That's a transfer. You can't be both in Adam and in Christ. We are still sons of Adam, but if we are in Christ, we have been removed from the Adamic race and placed into a new race, a new people, with a new representative, namely Jesus Christ. Everybody who's not in Christ is in the old Adamic race, and Adam is your representative head. Everyone who by faith is placed in Christ is in a new race, a new people, a new nation. God is making a new people, a redeemed people, and all who are in Christ are represented by Jesus Christ. And God deals with people according to their representative. If you are in Adam, God deals with you through Adam. Adam sinned, and upon Adam was pronounced the sentence of death. And that applies to you. If you are in Christ, then God deals with you as he did with Christ. And Christ lived a perfect life. Christ died a vicarious death. Christ has satisfied the demands of the law, the demands of justice in every way, and has secured righteousness and eternal life for his people. And if you are in Christ, God will deal with you as he deals with Christ. And that's why he will see you as righteous as Christ. And he will love you as much as he loves his son. And he will admit you into the same heavenly privileges that he has given to his son. And that's why, dear friend, you want to fly to Christ. You want to be in Christ. Come, come, come to Christ. Come ye that weary and are heavy laden, said Jesus, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall have rest for your souls. Go to Christ and be found in him. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.